Well, good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I noticed, generally for morning chapel and all that, I'm sitting there in the back, and you know, the singing's good and stuff, but when you're sitting up front, you've got all of it right behind you. Ooh, it sounds really good. So, what a blessing. What a blessing that we can take part in that. So, this morning, I want to look at something that I think is just a big thing for, I don't know if you'd call it a theme for Bible school, but essentially it's one of those things that Bible school, everything we're learning ends up leading to. And that's the idea of being all for Christ, all for Christ. We want to look at a few things this morning. We want to look at being called, being committed, being courageous, and being consumed. So if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Just going to look at verse 23. The whole section here, the whole passage here, Jesus is saying some big things on following him. But I want to just start it with this. Verse 23 of Luke 9. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You think about that, it starts out with a, if any. If any man, any woman, if any will or desires to, wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is something that's given to everybody. This is if any. What do you think about that this morning? Are you included in the if any? Yeah, I would say so. This includes everybody. This call from Christ is to you as well. And we think of what's in Matthew chapter 4, and we don't have to turn there, but when Jesus is calling Peter and Andrew, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I think he wants to do the same thing with us today. Now, I believe he has different work for each of us to do. But that part, follow me, I don't think that changes for any of us. He wants that for all of us. The call goes even further. And you think of Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, we see, okay, God's going to provide in that, but think about the context and what he's talking about there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Jesus, this is our first priority. We've been called to follow Christ, and we've been called to follow Christ as our first priority. Then think, okay, so what's the cause for this? What's the reason for following Christ? And actually, there's a ton, and we could get into so much more of that. But especially want to look at it from the angle of following Christ because of what he's done for us. You know, we think of in 1 John 4, you know, it talks about how we love him because he first loved us. And I think it's good to think of, you know, we want to do things for him. We want to honor him. We want to serve him. And what's the reason for that? Because all he's done for us. Let's look at a passage. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, just to get a little bit of a feel for what Christ has done for us. I think when we get a hold of the idea of just what Jesus did, just where we were, now he humbled himself and what he went through for us, that has an effect on us. So Ephesians chapter 2, look at the first maybe 7 verses or so, and then we'll skip down. But I want you guys to think about this. I realize we've already been looking at this passage over the last week or so, a few different times. I want you to think about it. Think of where this puts you, what this says about Christ, what effect this has on us. So just starting there in verse 1 of Ephesians 2. and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Real quick, that's a bad place to be, okay? But then it continues. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You think of who God is. You think of who we are. You think of how we've just broken it and made a mess of it. And then the God of the universe reaches down. And he doesn't just pull us up out of the mess and say, okay, you know, there you go. But what's it say? Verse 16, you know, hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he has a plan for the ages to come to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. In Psalms, it talks about, it mentions how the Lord is so good and he lifts up the poor and needy out of the dunghill. That's a bad place to be. He lifts up the poor and needy out of the dunghill that he may set him with princes. That's a plot twist there. That's a change in direction. Think of what he's done for us. Skipping down a few verses, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And then here, get this part especially. That at that time ye were without Christ. Without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope and without God. That's pretty dismal. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There was that huge gulf, that huge distance. We've been brought close to God by the blood of Christ. Think about what has happened to you. Think about what Christ has done for us. And when you have that in mind, what does that say for what we should do for him? You know, as we look at what Christ has done for us, it's good to think of what he's done for us personally as well. Look at our own testimonies. And I wanted to go ahead and just kind of think about, share maybe a bit of my testimony, just a little bit. Maybe some of you can relate. So I didn't, grow up in, Mennonite circles, but at the same time, I grew up in Christian circles. We would have, when I was young, we would have started out Nazarene, and they do things maybe a little bit differently there. Lots of altar calls and stuff, and heavy emphasis on getting children to accept Jesus. And I was about 6 years old, and Pastor gave the invitation at one point, and you know what? I wanted to go to heaven, so I went down. Prayed the prayer, did all that. Then again, you ask a 6-year-old, ask how many of you would like to go to hell? None of them do, right? But I went down. It's like, okay, well, that was good. And next week and stuff, he gave the invitation again, and I thought, for whatever reason, maybe I didn't quite feel saved or something. So I went down the next week too. I want to make sure I got this thing taken care of. And I did that, and I think I meant it honestly. I really did. I wanted to go to heaven. But I don't believe that I really understood the gospel yet. I didn't realize that I was a sinner. So it was a few years later. I was about 9 years old or so. By that point, it had become evident to me that I was a sinner. I think it might have become evident to the people around me as well. Well, I was beginning to see that, you know what, this isn't looking too good for me. And I had encountered some verses that talked about, you know, by your fruit, by their fruit ye shall know them. And I remember that going through my mind, and I'm going, you know what, my fruit doesn't match someone that knows the Lord. And so that was bugging me. Well, I got to think about it, and I realized, you know, I don't think I'm saved. I don't know that I really know this. I mean, before, I kind of wanted to do it, but now I realize I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus. And so it was just one of those things, you know, in a 9-year-old sort of way, thinking it through, and there I am in my bedroom, and went ahead and prayed, asked the Lord, and it was nothing of a professional prayer or anything like that, but, you know, came, and it's kind of like, Lord, just want to say, I've been looking at some of this stuff, and I think I'm, you know, may not actually know you. So if I don't know you, could you go ahead and save me? And if you actually have saved me, and I'm getting this wrong, I'm sorry, I don't mean any offense by that. But if you already saved me, then that's great. That was about the prayer. I wouldn't try to lead somebody in a prayer that way. But you know what? That's how I saw it. I knew I was quite certain I wasn't right with the Lord, and I wanted to make sure I was. And you know what? I believe that then, I don't have a date on it. I don't have a date on that time. But I believe that right there is when God got a hold of me. When I thought I was a sinner, and I came before him, I go, you know what? I really need to make sure that you're saving me. And you know what's interesting is after that, God began to work in my life. One thing, as a 9-year-old, you know, there's not a whole lot of, you know, you just don't have this like big long list of sins, the big bad stuff, you know, that you're getting into yet necessarily. But one thing that probably everyone would have agreed would be probably near the top on my list of sins was I was a jerk. I just was. I was the way I treated my siblings, the way treated my parents. I was just, you know, it wasn't all that great. What was interesting, though, so over the next few years, remember, I was about 11, all of a sudden it dawned on me, wait a minute, I'm not doing some of that stuff anymore. God was changing me. You know, part of your testimony is how you come to know the Lord, and then part of your testimony is how you come to know the Lord better. And he was changing me. And about that time, he started putting on my heart, you know what? I want to serve the Lord. And that's really kind of been my vision since then. It's looked differently than maybe what I thought it would have at one point. But the idea is, he saved me, and I want to serve him. Now, you know, we think this, and this does have an effect. In Isaiah 55:11, God says that his word will not return unto him void. It's not going to come back empty. When he says something, it's going to have an effect. And you know what? When his word goes into our heart, it has an effect. We also see in Ephesians 2, again, if you're still open there, verse 10. I skipped over that one earlier. I want to look at it now. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Obedience to Christ. Obedience to God. That's part of God's plan for us. He wants that for us. You know, there's another effect, and I want you to think about this one. For those of you that want, you can turn to Acts 4, verse 20. So we're looking at Acts 4. This is during that early stage of growth in the church and that early stage of persecution in the church. At this point, you have Peter and John. They've been brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're telling them, hey, stop talking about Jesus. Verse 19, actually, it says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And then verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Like, you can tell us not to, but you know what? We can't help but talk about Jesus. We can't help it. What else can we do? Look what he's done for us. You think about it. Okay, God came down, he died for me to save me eternally. That's big news. That's big stuff to talk about. Of course they were going to share this with others. And when we realize he's done that to us, we want to share it with others too. But you know, it wasn't just Peter and John. There's another person in the Bible we want to look at. That's the Apostle Paul. You talk about somebody that's committed. He was called, very clearly called. But you talk about somebody that was committed. His name is all over that. So let's turn to Philippians 3. I'm going to be looking at several different scriptures this morning. But I really don't apologize for that. Scripture is good stuff. But the Apostle Paul, I think we want to look at one aspect, and we're going to see that in this passage. He was focused. He was focused. Let's see. Let's jump in there at verse 4. He's talking about some of the ones that have confidence in the flesh. And then he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3, 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Had all this stuff going for me, but it's nothing compared to Christ. He's focused, laser focused. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You take everything, all this great stuff, flush it down the toilet compared to following Christ. Doesn't matter how good all this other stuff is. It's like, I want to be about Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't reached it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was focused. He was focused on Christ. I want that for you guys. I want that for me. But you know, when you're focused, it does something else too. We see Paul was unstoppable. You know, look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Now, this isn't probably one of those passages that makes everybody feel warm and fuzzy, but you know what? Paul was almost in a way talking about his trophies. 2 Corinthians 11, we'll jump in at verse 23. He's doing some comparison with some others and stuff and kind of defending his apostleship. But he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And then listen to what he describes here. He got as part of following Christ. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Of course, the 40 stripes save one, that's because 40 was the limit, what you could do legally, so they just do 39, just in case they miscounted, right? But think about that. Getting whipped. He got the 39 stripes. He got that five different times. Do you know what that does to your back? Not going to stop Paul. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. And it continues on, all these different perils. And then he concludes in verse 28, the care of the churches. And then I've got that whole responsibility there. I don't know how many of you look at that list and go, oh, I want that for my life. You know, I don't know that any of us look at it and go, yeah, I'd like a good beating today. But it wasn't going to stop Paul. His focus wasn't on the beatings. His focus was on Christ. So he was unstoppable. But you know what? There's others too, not just Paul. I want to just look briefly at Hebrews 11. That last part, you know, Hebrews 11, you know, kind of the hall of faith. And we'll jump in at verse 32. And it's just talking about, it's just kind of wrapping it up and talking about a whole bunch of different people at this point. And he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. This is cool stuff, right? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Men and women like that, the world's not worthy of people like that walking the planet. People that are so committed to God, so filled with God, so serving God. It says they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through faith. Then it goes on, they received not the promise, because these are Old Testament characters here. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I wasn't going to read it, but I'll go ahead and go into the first verse of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You look at that whole crowd. You go, wow, what did they do for God? Well, guess what? It's our turn. What are we going to do for God? What are we going to let God do through us? That's the big thing. So, you know, we've looked at God calling us. We've looked at Paul and others being committed to Christ and how we should be too. But, you know, there's also something about being courageous. Courageous in the face of this stuff. Let's look at Luke 19. Luke 19, the parable is from verse 11 through verse 27. Might just summarize some of it, not necessarily read it all for time's sake. This is a parable of the talents. There's actually different gospels. There's a couple different ones given. There were some differences. In one of those, the master gives these talents, or in this case, pounds, they're given, basically money. You know, they're stuff they're supposed to take care of. And in one of those, they're all given different amounts based on their ability. It's just like, hey, just make sure you're doing something with it. Well, this one is interesting. In this one, you look at it, he gives them all the same amount. But they do different things with it. Some of them, he gives them a pound, one gains 10 pounds, another, five. And there's so much in this passage. But I want us to focus on the ending part of this. Read the whole thing. It's good. It's good. It's packed full of good stuff. But he's just gotten finished praising the first and the second servants. Verse 20, it says, and another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And it goes on. What happened here? One guy gets a pound, and he gets some mileage out of this. He does trading, he does all this, and he's actually made his master some money off of this deal. In fact, 10 times as much. I'm sure, you know, anybody can use an employee like that, right? But then you look, okay, the second one, he might not have done quite as good, but that didn't make a difference to his master. His master still, good job. You did good with this. In proportion to that, I'm going to give you more responsibility and stuff. It's, you know, there was such blessing. But the one that didn't do anything with it, that was the one that was in trouble. It's not that he took it and lost it. Okay? He still had it. His master hadn't lost anything. But that's not what he was supposed to do. Now, I want you guys to look at something real quick here. What was the servant's reason for that? So verse 20 says that, here it is, I had it laid up in a napkin. Verse 21, for I feared thee. And basically, if you look at what he was saying, as he goes on, I knew you were going to want more and stuff. And what I get from that is he goes, and I knew I could lose it. I knew I could mess up here. So I did nothing. I knew you were really going to be tight on this. I knew you were going to really push for this. And I think he was afraid that he was going to fail. So he did nothing. Don't do nothing. Don't do that. Our master has called us to something so much bigger. You know, do something for the Lord. It can be little things, but do something. You look at all that he's given you. I mean, even just the fact that you're sitting here in Bible school, think of your families, your backgrounds, your churches. You've been given so much more than so many in the world have. You've been given a lot. And you know what? There's a lot you can do with that. And a lot that's going to be expected of you. There's no room for fear. No room for fear in God's kingdom. With that in mind, I want to look at Revelation 21:8. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. Revelation 21, verse 8. It says, But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Remember, this stood out to me a little while back. You'd think unbelieving would have been the first one that was said, you know, the ones that don't believe. First thing that was said was the fearful. And I have to think that maybe it says fearful first because maybe there are people that did believe a little bit. But then because they were scared of whatever, they didn't follow God. And you know what? That is worse than somebody that just didn't believe at all. So I want to put this out there for you guys. Be courageous. Don't fear. God's given you a big task. Don't worry about, oh, what if I mess it all up? God already knows what he has to work with. we mess things up all the time. He knows what he's working with. He wants to use you. And he will use you. We've looked at God's call on us. We've looked at being committed to Christ, who looked at being courageous for Christ. I also want to put out this for us. Let's look at being consumed for Christ, or consumed with Christ. In Matthew 5, 6, he's there in the Beatitudes. He's saying, blessed are these. Well, it gets to, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed, from what I understand, the idea behind that is how incredibly happy. How incredibly happy are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. In Job 23:12, he talks about how he, I'll tell you what, I'll just flip there. I don't have that memorized. But Job 23, verse 12. He was kind of defending himself. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his, you know, God's lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I mean, not just like, I esteem God's word more than dessert. He's like, no, the baseline on food. If I starve to death, that's okay, I want God's word. Okay, now that's hard to say. I've esteemed his word more than my necessary food. And we see the same kind of thing. You know, what does Jesus say there when he's being tempted of the devil? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is what we should be hungering and thirsting for. We should be wanting God, God's word. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Hiding God's word in our hearts. And I know I've mentioned this to some of you in at least one of the classes, maybe both, I don't know. But had a chance to be at the National Bible Bee this past November, just observing. Kinsey's, one of her sisters, was going to be competing in it. She had qualified. And I was talking to her sister about it and just asking, well, how many verses did you memorize to be able to do this? Because a lot of it is Bible memory. There's some Bible knowledge, but a lot of it's Bible memory. But how many verses did you memorize to be able to do this? And she's like, about 920. And that was just over a few months. For one thing, I want to just get this in here. It's doable. It's very doable. The other thing I want to say, imagine putting God's word in your heart like that. I can tell you from the stuff, when I've put God's word in my heart, I've seen the effect it has. It has an effect. When I'm studying something, or I'm thinking about something, or I'm trying to decide on something, guess what comes to my mind? When you've put God's word in your heart, God's word comes to your mind. Those very verses, I've seen it. And so that's one big thing. Hide God's word in your heart. Be thinking about it. Be reading it. As you read his word, be praying about it. Memorize it. Study it. Talk about it. It's one thing, one of the big things, if I could get this across to you after Bible school, this is, I think, one of the key things for the Christian life. Read your Bible every day. Don't miss it. Read it every day. Hide God's word in your heart. One more passage and we can turn there. Deuteronomy 6. God has called us. We see what he's done for us. It has an effect on us. We want to serve him. We see, like Paul and others that have gone before us, they can be committed. We can be committed, all out, focused on Christ too. We can be courageous, not letting fear of failure stop us from serving him. We've seen that as we're consumed with him, filling our hearts and minds with God's word, we learn, we grow. We grow closer to him. And we want to look at this, Deuteronomy 6. This part is actually called, in Hebrew, it's called the Shema. And it's the great commandment. I want to read just a few of the verses here, starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You see that again of being, you know, just consumed with God's word. But you know, it's not just being consumed with God's word, being consumed with God. Love the Lord thy God with, think about what he's done for us. Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your might, every fiber of your being. Love the Lord thy God. And so with that today, just want to put that out as an encouragement and a challenge, a call for each of us. Let's be all out for Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've done for us. We're not worthy of all that you've done for us, but we're thankful. We're thankful for your sacrifice for us. And Lord, we want to give you our hearts, our minds, our lives. You've called us. Let us be committed. Let us be courageous. Let us be consumed with you. May we walk with you. Give us grace for this day. May we honor you with our lives. We ask and pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.